Well, Happy New Year to all of you. It's good to be with you. I was thrilled to death when Kevin emailed me and said, "Hey, are you available January 2nd? And I was like, "Yeah, as a matter of fact, I am." And so it was a great opportunity to come back and visit with you folks again. And I had hoped to bring my wife and four kids with me. And I was telling Rick at the beginning of the, when I arrived that my wife was doing a wedding with our worship director yesterday, and much like most churches probably on today, three of the vocalists had not returned yet from their vacations, and so he begged her to please stay and help with worship at our church. And so I said, "Well, okay, we'll have to work it out again sometime. We'll come down, bring everybody." But when Kevin asked me to preach, I thought, "Man, what do I preach on the day after New Year's Day?" And I thought, well, I'll do what a lot of preachers do. I'll reach back into something that I preached a while ago, and I'll rework it. As I thought about it, I thought, you know, no, I'm going to do something different. We've been in our church reading through the passages leading up to Christmas, and I thought, okay, as we go through Luke, why don't we just take where Luke 2 would have normally followed here, and we're 8 days past Christmas. So today we're going to look at the circumcision and consecration of Jesus. And so we're going to look at that passage, particularly in Luke 2. So why don't you go ahead and open your Bibles. We'll be there, verses 21 through 35 is where we're going to focus. You can find an outline in your worship bulletin. We follow along there. It's interesting, as I kind of went through and did some searching and reading some commentaries, a lot of folks don't talk a whole lot about this passage in Luke. I actually think it gets overshadowed kind of by the Christmas story. And then we kind of jump after Luke 2 and the birth of Jesus. It jumps right into John the Baptist. And so there's kind of a movement. And as I listened to a couple of my favorite preachers to kind of see where they went with it, I thought, you know, maybe we need to spend some time. Let's just talk about what this passage of Scripture is here for. So if you go ahead and turn there, let's read together from Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 21. On the eighth day, when it was time to circumcise him, he was named Jesus, the name the angel had given him before he had been conceived. And when the time of the purification, according to the law of Moses, had been completed, Joseph and Mary took him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male is to be consecrated to the Lord and to offer a sacrifice in keeping with what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. And when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what was the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." Let's pray together. Father, we thank you that through the inspiration of your Holy Spirit, Luke took down eyewitness accounts of what happened in the life of Christ. Not merely as a historical record, but as a place for us to be able to go and understand the fullness of redemption that we've received. And we thank you for that. And we pray now, Holy Spirit, as we continue to look at your word, would you open our hearts and minds? Would you grant us ears to hear that we might believe even more today? We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. How many of you have picture albums from when you were a baby? No? Okay. I have picture albums. My mom and dad took lots of pictures. And at Thanksgiving time, we were all together at a family dinner, my mom and stepdad and dad and stepmom, which is kind of weird because most time divorced parents who remarry don't do that kind of thing, but we're all believers, so our family does. And we had an opportunity to look at baby pictures. Wasn't my favorite thing to do. My kids thought it was fantastic. There's Daddy naked in the bathtub. You know, that was great. But when you have a picture album, you know, when you're 2 or when you're 18 months, you don't remember what goes on. And it's only as you're older and you look back at those pictures that you start to kind of piece together those parts of your life that you can't remember. We don't have a picture album for Luke 2. We don't have pictures of Jesus laying on a bearskin rug or anything like that. But what we have is Luke's eyewitness account of what happened not only at the birth of Christ, but at the consecration of Jesus. And it's important because it helps us fill in some details. Would we miss a whole lot if we were to jump right from, okay, the shepherds, now we're going to John the Baptist? Honestly, yes, we would. We would miss out on some very crucial points that not only Luke wanted to put down, but the Holy Spirit, through his inspiration of Luke, wanted to make sure that we saw. And the first one is this. It's the fulfillment of the law. Now, we all know that Jesus was Jewish, and that in the Jewish law there were requirements that happened that the parents were to fulfill. And we read those there in verses 21 through 24, that there was to be a circumcision, and then there was supposed to be a consecration. And what I want to do is give you some background, not just a little bit of background, but I want us to go to the text. So if you have your Bible, turn to Leviticus chapter 12. It's not long. And we're going to read, I'm going to read first really quickly what the law said about little babies, boys, and their circumcision and consecration. Because it plays an important point for us. And you may not think that, because we're not Jewish culturally, but it plays important for us in the story of redemption. Leviticus 12, starting in verse 1, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Say to the Israelites, a woman who becomes pregnant and gives birth to a son will be ceremonially unclean for 7 days, just as she is unclean during her monthly period. And on the 8th day, the boy is to be circumcised. Then the woman must wait 33 days to be purified from her bleeding. She must not touch anything sacred or go into the sanctuary until the days of her purification are over. If she gives birth to a daughter, for 2 weeks the woman will be unclean, as during her period, and then she must wait 66 days to be purified from her bleeding. When the days of purification for a son or daughter are over, she is to bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a year-old lamb for a burnt offering, and a young pigeon or a dove for a sin offering. He shall offer them before the Lord to make atonement for her, and then she will be ceremonially clean from her flow of blood. These are the regulations for the woman who gives birth to a boy or a girl. If she cannot afford a lamb, she is to bring 2 doves or 2 young pigeons, one for the burnt offering and the other for a sin offering. In this way, the priest will make atonement for her, and she will be clean." There's a few things I want us to look at, especially when it comes to the consecration of Jesus. As we go back through the verses, anybody remember what Mary and Joseph brought? What does it say? 2 doves. Why did they bring 2 doves? Because they couldn't afford a lamb. The 2 doves or the 2 pigeons was the offering for those who were poor to bring because they could afford to bring two doves or two pigeons to make those sacrifices. And what we see here is that even in Jesus' family's economic status, does not prevent them from bringing Jesus to have him consecrated. And the reason that's important is this. God doesn't respect economic status. You see, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords came from a poor family. He wasn't sitting with the rulers and the rich. He was coming from a poor family. But yet God provides, even in the law of Moses, a way for those families to come and to honor him. Then it says that as she came through, they came through there and they provided the offerings, that they were coming into the temple for Jesus' consecration. Now, we know from reading Leviticus that the boy was to be circumcised at 8 days. Okay, and then they were to wait a period of time. So that we know, at least in the case of a boy being born, it's 33 days. So this is more than a month after Jesus is born. He comes, they bring him to the temple, and this takes place. Why do you think Luke includes these details? Is it merely just because we can say God doesn't respect economic status? That God would send his own son to come from a poor family so that even the poor of the earth, whether that be economically or spiritually, would find identification with him? No, he does it for another reason. The circumcision and consecration of Jesus was a part of his fulfilling righteousness. You say, well, what do you mean by that, Matt? It's this. It's that if Jesus had come and one aspect of fulfilling the law had been left out in his life, our redemption would not be complete. Jesus had to come as the perfect, spotless lamb, the one who would not sin, but also the one who would fulfill all righteousness. And so as Jesus comes, even from his childhood, his infancy, we find Jesus and his family fulfilling the law so that the righteousness that he earns can then be transferred to those of us who by our faith place our trust in him. And that's an important concept because our salvation depends not only on forgiveness of our sins, but it also depends on us having righteousness. Paul is very clear in Romans that we have to have a righteousness that's not our own because our righteousness isn't good enough. And so even by Jesus' circumcision and consecration, those aspects of the law that needed to be fulfilled were taking place. So we find in verses 21 through 24, in his circumcision and consecration, the fulfillment of the law beginning. And because that happened then, we can move on to another aspect, which is the fulfillment of God's promise in verses 25 through 32. I really enjoy reading portions where it talks about the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament and in the Gospels prior to Acts, because I think it gives us a window into what's going to take place in Acts 2. What the Scripture says in verse 26 is that the Holy Spirit was on Simeon, and Simeon was waiting for the consolation of Israel. He was waiting for the Redeemer to come. He was waiting for the Lord's Christ to be revealed. And God had revealed to him through the Holy Spirit that what would take place. He would not die until he saw that. And I think it's interesting that we get this picture of this man who is being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. It says the Spirit is on him. And in the Greek terms there, it actually means he's in him. So here we have this picture that the Holy Spirit is moving and working in the life of Simeon, and he propels him. He moves him to the temple. Why? Because God's going to fulfill his promise. He's going to fulfill his promise to Simeon. He is going to show him Jesus. God always fulfills his promises. From Genesis all the way through Revelation, God always fulfills his promises. Oftentimes, it's not the way we would expect him to fulfill his promises, but he fulfills his promises. And I'm going to take a little bit of poetic license here, but you know, I think if I was Simeon and I had lived a long life and had been promised by God that I was going to see the Christ, I kind of would hope it would happen, you know, in some big man, miraculous, fantastic way. And here's Simeon in the temple, and in walked this couple with this brand new baby boy. And the Holy Spirit says, that's him. That's him right there. Not a lot of fanfare. Not a lot of ceremony or pomp and circumstance. It's just this couple who've made their offering of two doves, and they bring their child in. But God fulfilled his promise. No, there weren't heralders with trumpets walking into the temple before them to announce that here's the Christ. Just the Holy Spirit speaking to one man to fulfill the promise that God had made to him to say, here is the Christ. And you realize what happens here. Simeon says, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. He's seen the salvation of Israel. And it's important to understand that. Simeon begins here to quote a passage out of Isaiah that is very powerful. Because what he says in it was contrary to the belief of the Jews at the day. At that time period, Gentiles were not considered to be part of God's plan, at least as taught by the rabbis. The Jews were God's people, and they were the ones who received the blessings from God and not anybody else. And so what Simeon says here, going back to Isaiah, is a huge, huge statement. Tay, if you have your Bibles, turn to Isaiah 42. We're going to look just at seven verses, but this is the part in which makes a huge difference in what Simeon says here, in talking not only about Israel, but about the nations. This is the fulfillment of God's promise. And it goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. All the way back where God promises Adam and Eve that the seed would come from him. And he, though he be struck on the heel by the serpent, he would crush the serpent's head. Redemption would be accomplished. This is what it says in Isaiah 42. Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. He will not shout or cry out or raise his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. In faithfulness he will bring forth justice. He will not falter or be discouraged till he establishes justice on the earth. In his law the islands will put their hope. This is what the Lord says, he who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and all that comes out of it, who gives breath to its people and life to those who walk on it. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand and I will keep you and make you to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. What begins to happen here is Simeon begins to prophesy the prophecy of Isaiah about this child. He begins to say, this is what the Lord's anointed, this is what the Christ will do. the glory of your people Israel and a light for revelation to the Gentiles. We just finished our Living Nativity the weekend prior to Christmas at our church, and I was talking with Marianne about it earlier. We have this big production. Our church sits on 27 acres, and so we have, which used to be an old veterinary clinic, and so we have this big, massive, about 12-acre field, and we do a walk-through and a drive-through of the Living Nativity. And we start in Genesis with Adam and Eve and go through to Noah and Abraham. We even have the Red Sea. You can drive right through it. And it goes around and goes to Rahab and then to Bethlehem and the birth of Christ and then to the empty tomb. And those are all cool things, and we have people who are there. And Saturday night was really great because it was only about 58 degrees, and it was nice. And the Adam and Eve really didn't have to worry too much. Sunday night was 34 degrees, and the guy playing Adam was freezing to death. The girl playing Eve was smart. She wore sweats. But the cool thing that I love about our nativity is not that we have all these great things built and you have Rahab in her window with the red cord and we have family camp with people all dressed up and teenage kids as shepherds running around with big sticks. That's not what I think is so great. What I think is great is that every section along the path has big vinyl signs full of scripture that are the promises that God makes to his people. The promise in Genesis 3. The promise that comes to Noah, the promise that comes to Abraham, and all the way through to Rahab. And what I love about it is because we live in a world where promises are not often fulfilled. You know, we hear politicians stand up and make promises, and they don't get fulfilled. We oftentimes attend weddings and see grooms and brides make promises and they don't get fulfilled. And that's because we're fallen and we're sinful. But God's promises always get fulfilled. And so as Simeon here speaks these words in front of Mary and Joseph, he's recalling the promises of God. And he's experiencing the fulfillment of a promise that God made to him and that God has made not only to the nation of Israel, but to all of creation. And it's interesting because even in that passage in Isaiah, God makes a promise to Jesus. Because he tells him that he will take hold of his hand. And he will keep him and make him to be a covenant for the people and a light for the Gentiles. God's promises are always fulfilled. And that's important for us to remember because how many of you made a list of resolutions yesterday? Good luck. We try our best, don't we? We make those promises. And if we were dependent upon another human being for our redemption, we would be in trouble, wouldn't we? But God always fulfills his promises. And he's fulfilled them in Jesus. And he's fulfilled them not only to Simeon and to the nation of Israel, but to all of creation. And he still has one that's yet to be fulfilled. And that's Jesus' return. Matt was right. Not only do we celebrate the first coming of Jesus, but we anticipate and celebrate the second coming, looking forward to the second advent of Jesus. The last thing I want to note here is that there is this promise of redemption. In verses 33 through 35, as Simeon speaks, and specifically speaks to Mary, there's some things that I just want us to note before we leave this passage. Redemption always brings with it revelation. The work of God in our world always reveals people's hearts. And that's what Simeon says here. He says that Jesus will be one who the Lord uses to reveal the hearts of the people. And more than that, He'll be one who causes some of them to stumble and fall. And I want us to understand, because we've just experienced in Luke chapter 2 this great joyous event of Jesus being born and the angels coming and the shepherds, after they got done shaking, walking into Bethlehem to see Jesus. There's all this great joy that takes place, and it's a buzz and everything's going on, and then we come into the temple. And the first words are spoken in Luke chapter 2 about the fact that redemption doesn't always bring joy. And that sometimes it brings pain and rejection. And Simeon is very clear here in what he says. He says, this child is destined to be cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. Isaiah 8:13 through 15 says this, and I just want you to listen. The Lord Almighty is the one you are to regard as holy. He is the one you are to fear, and He is the one you are to dread. He will be a holy place for both Israel and Judah. He will be a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. And for the people of Jerusalem, He will be a trap and a snare. Many of them will stumble. They will fall and be broken. They will be snared and captured. Simeon's words here are a jerk back to reality. This beautiful baby lying in a manger, whom angels worship and whom shepherds tell about, one day will be rejected by the very religious leaders who were anticipating his arrival. And he'll be rejected because he's not what they expected. And those leaders will have him crucified. And in so doing, they will reject the one whom God sent, and at the same time accomplish God's promise that redemption would be provided. And their actions and their hearts would be revealed. But it's not just about the pain and rejection that will come to those folks. I always find it interesting that there's that last sentence from Simeon to Mary. And a sword will pierce your own heart also. Incredible joy, the birth of a child. Incredible sorrow, the crucifixion of her son. Redemption doesn't always bring fantastic joy with it. In the midst of it, sometimes it brings pain. And what Simeon was saying here is that God will accomplish redemption, and it won't be like you expect. It won't be like the leaders of Israel expect. It won't be, Mary, even what you expect. Redemption doesn't always come the way we expect it to. growing up, the church that I belonged to had a family in it where the dad was a famous missionary. It was the Saint family, and Nate Saint, if any of y'all know, was with Jim Elliott, to the Aka Indians down in Ecuador. Their family was in our church, and I got to know Steve Saint, his son, pretty well, and I got to know his grandsons even better because they were in our student ministry. And what's amazing as you hear Steve tell the story of going back there and meeting these men who actually, one of them had killed his father and had now come to Christ, and Steve kind of received a new father, what you start begin to realize is the redemption of that tribe involved great pain. It was through the death of four men who went there to bring the gospel that that tribe came to Christ. And as we come out of Christmas, I mean, we come out of such a joyous time, but oftentimes I think we forget that what would ultimately be our redemption is not the baby being born in a manger. It would be the Son of God hanging on a cross. And it's always great at Christmas to remind ourselves. That's why I love the fact that our living nativity ends with an empty tomb and a cross in front of it. Is because as people walk through that, it's not just about God fulfilling His promise in all these joyous ways, Rahab being rescued, I mean, all these things taking place. It's that Jesus died. And it's important for us to realize that even at His birth, after His birth, that was being foretold. Simeon comes and reminds even Mary and Joseph that the redemption of Israel and the redemption of the Gentiles and our redemption as well would include some pain. It's important to remember those details. It's important to have that picture for us. It's important because what we'll remember here is not just the baby being born in a manger, but as we come to celebrate communion, we're celebrating the entire life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And it's a looking forward to the day when He will return again and we will eat together at the marriage feast of the Lamb. And that'll be something that we'll never forget. We won't even have to have pictures for it. My wife Cindy and I had a little bit of an incident last year, well, earlier this year, when we had all the rain, and it was continually raining. We had termites get into our garage. And they hit a box that I had a lot of commentaries in. Kevin's going cringing, yes. I lost some really good commentaries in that box. But what was more important than those commentaries was our wedding album was in that box. And so were our negatives. And the termites ate through everything. Not one of our negatives didn't have a hole in it. We couldn't use them. They were destroyed. We have five pictures from our wedding that were not in that album. And Cindy and I sometimes differ as we recall our wedding. What happened? And she said to me recently, well, if we had the wedding album, I could show you what happened. It's important as you read through the life of Jesus, as we read through the life of Jesus, to understand that the details are important. Even the details of His consecration are important because they play a part in our redemption. And they help us to look forward to a time when He returns where there will not be any more pain or tears or crying, but there will be joy, joy eternal. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank You. That is one of the old hymns says, You were willing to leave Your throne of glory to be laid into a crude manger. we thank you that as we come to worship you, the manger's not where we leave, not where we stop, not where we end the story, but that you do go on to live and to die and to rise again. And as we come to this point, as we worship together through the celebration of communion, would you, by your Holy Spirit, remind us again of the redemption that we have in you. Renew in us a sense of the completion of promise of our salvation, but yet again the anticipation of your return. And we pray it in Christ's name.